Now let's turn back to Colossians 1. Verse 19 and 20. Look at it with me. For it pleased the Father. It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself, unto God. By Christ, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, our scripture begins with this statement. It pleased the Father. Turn with me to Psalms 115. The first time I came across this scripture in Psalms 115, it inspired a message in my heart. David, in Psalms 115, writes these words. Look at verse 1 through 3. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is your God? Where is your God? Now what did David answer? Here are the heathen who worship their idols and their statues and their graven images. They said, here's our God, David. Our God is on the pedestal where we put him. Our God is on the shelf where we placed him. Our God is there in the temple where we worship him. Where's your God, David? Tell us where your God is and describe him to us. Now listen to the next verse. David said, our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And when I looked at that, God does what he pleases. When David described his God, he said, our God's in the heavens, and he does what he pleases. He does what he pleases. He said in Psalms 135, in the heavens and the earth and under the earth. And I got the concordance down, and I started looking up this phrase, it pleased God. And it was a revelation to me. Let me take you to about five scriptures where it begins this way. It pleased God. Now, David said, our God's in the heavens, the true and living God. When the heathen says, where's your God? What would you answer? Down in the church, where's your God? Our God is in the heavens. What's he like? He's a sovereign God. He does what he pleases. Turn to Psalms 100. No, 1 Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel first. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Now, here's where I found it first mentioned. This one phrase, it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord. Now, he does what he pleases. And what I wanted to find out, and I was desperately sincere in this, I wanted to find it out, what it pleased God to do. Now, David said he does what he pleases. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, listen. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. It pleased the Lord to make you his people. It pleased God to make you his. We didn't love God. He loved us. That's what John said in 1 John 4:10. He said, herein is love, not that we love God. He loved us. We didn't choose God. He chose us. That's what our master said to his disciples in John 15:16. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And then we didn't seek God. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 3. There's none that seeketh after God. He sought us. It didn't please us to become his people. It pleased him to make us his people. He chose us. He set his affections upon us. He set his everlasting love upon us. It pleased him to make you his people. All right, now turn with me to our text in Colossians 1. And here's the next time I ran across this, it pleased God, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Now, having chose us, God put his love upon us. That's so. We can't deny that. We didn't set our affections on him. He set his affections on us. Having chose us, God couldn't accept us in ourselves like we were. God couldn't walk with us because we were sinners. We had no righteousness. God's justice and God's holiness would not let him associate with us. Even though he set his affections upon us, even though God chose us, there's no way that God could love us as we were. He couldn't love us in our sinful, rebellious condition. So he chose us in Christ. He made Christ our surety. He made Christ our representative. And he viewed us, and he chose us, and he loved us in his Son. Look at Colossians 1, verse 19. It pleased the Father. It was in his good pleasure. It was in his divine purpose that in Christ, not in you and me, not in the church, not even in the Bible, not in the doctrine, in Christ should all fullness dwell. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our representative, contained all of the fullness of God. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Let's look at this. Romans 5, verse 17. Now, in Romans 5, verse 17, it says this. By one man's offense, that's Adam, and Adam was a federal head of the whole human race. Adam was the representative of every man. God never created but one man. He created Adam. You and I came from the loins of Adam. We came out of Adam. God created Adam, and the whole human race was created when God created Adam. And Adam stood for us. And it says, by one man's offense, death reigned. Verse 18. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And verse 19 says, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now then, Christ came down here as our representative, the federal head of a spiritual race. God considered all natural men in Adam. He considers all spiritual men in Christ. And as Adam's transgression was imputed to us, Christ's obedience was imputed to us. As Adam's rebellion was imputed and charged to the whole human race, those who stood in him, those whom he represented, even so, the merits of Christ and the obedience of Christ and the righteousness of Christ was imputed to those for whom he stood. Now look at Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so, or even so, by the obedience of one, that's Christ, shall all who are in him, many, be made righteous. In Adam we died, in Christ we're made alive. And it pleased the Father that in Christ should this representation be, should this fullness be. Now the third time I found this was in Isaiah 53. Now watch this. Let me make this statement right here. When God chose us, when we were sinners, it says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God chose us while we were sinners. And God made Christ our representative. And Christ obeyed the law. But still, God's justice has got to be satisfied. God's law was honored by Christ's obedience. And God's justice was honored and satisfied by Christ's death. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 10. Isaiah 53:10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to make you his people. It pleased the Lord to make Christ your representative, to make Christ your surety, to put all the fullness of the Godhead and all the fullness of redemption in Christ. In Christ, he is made unto us. Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. But still, we've got to have a substitute on a cross. We've got to have a sacrifice. Because sin demands death. The soul that sinneth shall die. So Christ went to the cross, and it pleased the Father to bruise him. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now then, but still, pleased the God to make us his people. It pleased Christ God to make Christ our surety. Please God to send him to the cross. But still, though God is reconciled, I'm still an enemy. A work's been done for me. Now a work's got to be done in me. You see what I'm saying? God's not going to take a rebel to heaven. God's not going to save you and leave you in rebellion. God's not just going to write your name in the book of life and leave you down here hating his law and hating his word and hating his sovereignty and hating his purpose, hating his people. No, sir. God's going to make you a willing disciple. God's going to make you a loving son. So turn with me to Galatians 1:15. Now then, Paul was Saul of Tarsus. He was Saul of Tarsus. He was a rebel. A religious rebel, but a rebel. And most religious people are rebels, and most rebels are religious. But Saul was a rebel. But he was God's child. God had made him his people, his son. He had made Christ Saul's surety. He had crucified Saul's sacrifice and Savior. But Saul was still running around here cursing God and cursing the God who is Jesus Christ, cursing the church. So what God had to do? He had to break Saul. He had to bring him down in the dust. He had to reveal Christ to him. He had to bring him to the place to love Christ. So Paul wrote this, Galatians 1:15, When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, it pleased him to do what? To reveal his son in me. Now, brethren, we'll get into this in a few moments. Christ is not only revealed to a man, he's revealed in a man. He's not only revealed to the mind. Salvation is not mental acceptance of some doctrine. Salvation is not mental agreement with some facts, or the devil would be saved. He believes and trembles. But salvation is when it pleases God. When God takes one of those whom it pleased him to make his people, and for whom Christ is the surety and for whom Christ died, when it pleases God to stop that rebel on his road to Damascus and bring him down in the dust of sorrow and repentance and faith, he reveals Christ in him to his heart. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. And Christ becomes his king. Christ becomes his Lord. Christ becomes his life. He's revealed in that person. It pleased God to do it, though. Please God. Now, how does God do it? God doesn't deal with everybody like he did Saul of Tarsus. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God is the God of the end, but he's the God of the means, too. God has determined what's going to happen, but he's determined how it's going to happen. And it says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, it says, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. No man by natural wisdom can find the mystery of the gospel, the mystery which is hid from ages and generations, the mystery which is hid from those whom the God of this world hath blinded, the mystery which is hid from the wise and prudent. No man's going to, by natural wisdom, find out what's happened on the cross, what happened in the garden, what happens in a sinner when God saves him. Watch this. It pleased God. There you have it again. By the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God to make you his people. It pleased God to make Christ your surety, your representative. It pleased God to send him to a cross, die for your sins. It pleased God one day on your road of rebellion to stop you and reveal Christ to your heart. You may have been 10 years old, you may have been 30 years old, you may have been 50 years old, but God saved men when he will. He saves men when he can bring them to the end of themselves and bring them totally to submit to his son. And it takes it. Saul of Tarsus was about 40 years old and God saved him. About 40 years old and God saved him. Religious all his life. But Saul says, when it pleased God. Now, Saul wasn't, he didn't miss the boat because some evangelist didn't come to his church when he was in the junior department. Saul was called and had Christ revealed in him when it pleased God. That's what Scripture said. And I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to preach. We must be faithful in preaching because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Nobody has ever or ever will be saved without hearing the gospel. Because Christ is the gospel. You can't be saved without the gospel. That's foolishness. Christ is the gospel. A man cannot trust an unrevealed Christ. A man cannot believe what he's never heard. And he can't hear without a preacher. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now turn back to Colossians 1. And it says in verse 21, and you, that's me and you, he's writing to this church at Colossae, who were at one time Alienated. Now that's a strong word. You know what an alien is, don't you? We were not only aliens, that's foreigners. We didn't belong. We weren't citizens. We were aliens. We were strangers, not only from the commonwealth of Israel, not only from the covenant promises, but we were actually alienated from God. We were separated from Him who is the fountain of life. There was a time when we were separated and alienated and strangers from the God of this world, the God of the universe. We were gods to ourselves. That's what we were. We were strangers to God. We were not subject in our hearts and minds to His government. Turn to Psalm 58. You say, when that happened? Look at Psalm 58. I'll show you. In the 58th Psalm, verse 3, here's what had happened. Listen. The wicked are estranged. You know what estranged means? Separated. Divided. Alienated. We are estranged from the womb. We go astray as soon as we are born. Astray from whom? From God. And you who were alienated. You know the signs on the back of the car, smile, God loves you. That's misleading. And if I stand up and tell this world God is your Father and you have a relationship with God and you're in the kingdom of God, I'm misleading them, because the Scripture says that we are aliens. We are strangers. We are separated from the fountain of life, from God. We are walking alone. We're gods unto ourselves. That's what every sinner is out of Christ. And not only that, but he says you're not only alienated, you're enemies. Enemies. And you know where that enmity is? It's in the mind. That's where it is. It's in the mind. We're enemies of God's purpose. We're enemies of God's providence. What does the poet write? I'm the captain of my soul. I'm the master of my fate. That's not so. That's not so. That's what we think. Because we're enemies, and that enmity is in the mind. It says you're enemies in your minds. You're enemies of God's Son. You're enemies of God's covenant. You're enemies of God's atonement. You're enemies against God's way of salvation. You're enemies of God's people. You're enemies of God's worship, and that enmity is in the mind. The mind is the chief source of our hatred. Paul wrote in Romans 8, 7, the natural mind, the carnal mind, is enmity. He didn't say it at enmity. I had a preacher correct me on that one time, and I thanked him for it. I said, the natural mind's at enmity with God. He came up to me at service and said, would you quote that Romans 8, 7 again? I said, the natural mind is at enmity. He said, that ain't in there. It ain't in there. The natural mind is enmity. It is enmity. It lies secret and dormant, but it'll reveal itself. It did in the garden. It did in the garden. Adam said, we'll be like God. It did at the cross. It reveals itself. Look, it's in your mind, and it's revealed by your wicked works. You hanged His Son on a tree. And think about this. Think of the grace of God, the love of God. It says in verse 21, and you who were in that shape, strangers, foreigners, aliens, enemies, who by your wicked works, devised in your wicked minds, nailed God's Son to a cross, yet you hath He now reconciled. He reconciled you. Brethren, I got a little article coming out in the bulletin Sunday on murmuring and grumbling. I'm shooting at myself as well as all of us. Brother, when I stop to think about what we have in Christ, I got no right to murmur about anything. God reached down in the dunghill and picked up the meanest maggot there and washed him in the blood of Christ and made him His Son. And that little old maggot, now that's the Son of God, run around finding fault with God's providence. Isn't that awful? He ought to left me in the cesspool. That's where He ought to left me. He ought to left me on the dunghill. There are three things that I use. Now, things don't always go good for me. I have my bad days. I had a tough time today down at that rest home when I left my dad standing there looking like a little boy. Can't even talk now, hardly. His mind's just about gone, wanting to go home, wanting me to take him out of that place, and left him patting his feet and waving like a little kid. That's hard to take. And I lost a son. He's 21 years old, and somebody ought to try that sometime. That's a pretty tough valley to go through. And I could name a lot of other things, but I remember this. There are three things that keep me from murmuring against God's providence. You know what they are? The first thing is this. The mercy of Christ, my Lord. I have everything for which to be thankful. Everything. When I stop to think what He's done for me, what He's done for me. I don't deserve it, and you don't either. By all rights, I ought to be in hell. But instead of being in hell, my name's in the book of life. You think about that. I have my sins are pardoned. You hath He reconciled. He's reconciled you dirty foreigner. He's reconciled you sorry rebel. God has made you His son. Now you think about that. And the second thing that keeps me from murmuring is this. I know everything God does is on purpose for my good. Now God picked out this road for me to walk. And there's some briars, and there's some stones, and there's some hard places, and there's some dark places, and there's some rainy places, and there's some discouraging places. But God put me on this road. And He put me on the road He wants me to walk. And whatever happens to me, it's on purpose for my good and His glory. And I don't care what it is. Now, I'm not indifferent to it, but I'm just as simply saying, God put me on this road. And I'm not going to murmur about it. I'm going to walk it by His grace. And I'm going to say, whatever happens tomorrow, that's in the purpose and plan of God. And I'll just be thankful. How about you? I'm going to quit murmuring. I'm going to quit finding fault. I don't care if the building falls in. God made it fall. He could have held it up. He's strong enough. If He wipes out my whole family tomorrow, I'll say praise the Lord, because that's the road He put me on. How about you? And I'll tell you the third reason why I'm going to quit this murmuring is this. I hadn't suffered at all. You hadn't either. We don't know what suffering is. We don't know what trials are. We've never known anything about the torture of the rack. We've never known anything about the fires of Smithfield and martyrdom. We don't know anything about prison. We don't know anything about persecution. We don't know anything about real slander. We've never felt the whip. We've never felt the sword. We've never been hungry a day in our lives. We've never thirsted. We've never had any of those difficulties. We've got everything our way. We live on the shady side of the hill. And yet, there's more grumbling than there is rejoicing. And I'm tired of it, aren't you? I'm tired of hearing people that have been blessed more than any people on the face of the earth find fault with God Almighty. Now let's straighten up and act like Christians. And thank God and quit murmuring and finding fault and complaining. And let's get out here tomorrow and praise the Lord. We've got enough to praise Him for. We've got nothing to gripe with. I haven't suffered at all. There's no difficulty befallen me at all. Job lost his whole family, his reputation, his health, his riches, his home, everything. And he went down to the temple and worshiped the Lord. Eli raised two sons, and God killed both of them. And he said, well, it's the Lord. Let Him do what He will. We have a little briar comes along, disturbs our status quo, and we gripe and grumble and murmur, and God ought to send fiery serpents down and chew us up. And that's mean, but that's so. That's so. He's reconciled you. You think about it. He didn't have to, but He did. Verse 22, look at this. How'd He do it? Listen to it. He did it in the body of His flesh. That's how He did it. You hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh. He came down here in a human body, and He knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to hunger. He knew what it was to weep. He knew what it was to be tempted and tried, be laughed at. and be stoned, be nailed to a cross. He knew what it was. And he didn't have any sins. He did it for me and you. He was bearing my old wicked sin. He was bearing my old rotten rebellion. He was bearing all of my transgression in his body. And even the Father turned his back on him. He said, "My God, not you." You know what he said on the cross? "Why have you forsaken me? My disciples have quit me. My best friends have left me. My brothers and sisters have all gone. The whole Roman government's against me. The whole Sanhedrin's against me. The whole world's against me." And then it turned black and God turned his back on him. Now then, nobody's ever been that alone. Even the martyrs who died in the fires at Smithfield had God with them. But our Lord was alone. And that's the only time he ever cried out. He said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In the body of his flesh. How'd he do it? Through death. He reconciled you, you alien, you enemy. He reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death. The death of the awful cursed tree. He reconciled you. That ought to send us home tonight weeping in our hearts, crying out to God, "Oh God, forgive me when I pine. I've got Christ, the world is mine." Look at, and he, watch this, "Bless the Lord to present you holy." Holy. "With his spotless robe of righteousness on, I'm as holy as the Holy One." You stop and think about that. You who was an alien, you who were an alien, a foreigner, he reconciled you to God. And he did it in the body of his flesh. He did it through death. He did it and he presents you before whom? Before the Father. Holy. 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 The next time some Pentecostal comes to you and says he got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and that made him holy, you tell him he missed it. He missed it. When the Lord Jesus Christ reconciled me to God, he made me holy. In the body of his flesh, through death, he made me holy. He made me holy. He's my sanctification. He's my righteousness. He's my redemption. In Christ, there's no condemnation. Get off my back, guilt. I am without blame. Look at that next verse. Unblameable. No fault, no sin. That's right. And I am unreprovable. I do not stand before the bar of any man's judgment or any demon's judgment. I'm unreprovable. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Look at these next three words. In his sight. And ain't that what counts? Well, I know in the sight of a lot of folks I'm not unblameable, and that's so. In the sight of a lot of people on this earth, I'm not unreprovable, and they got some reason to feel that way. But I'll tell you this, when Christ my Lord reconciled me to God, it's what it says right here. You who was an alien, were an alien, an enemy, he reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death to present you, same old rebel, holy, unblameable, unreprovable, in his sight. In his side. Now you want me to grumble tomorrow? No, sir. I'm on cloud nine. I'm walking with the King. I'm a son of God. On the books of glory, there's not a charge under my name. In the sight of the Heavenly Father, I'm holy, unblameable, unreprovable. In his side. And he's the one that's going to judge me. Now watch verse 23. It says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Now, brethren, this verse here hedges about this glorious doctrine of free justification. If some people want to take hold of that doctrine of free justification and say we're saved without the law to live like outlaws. If some people who want to take that doctrine of free justification say we're saved from hell to live like hell, that's not so. He says he's made you holy, unblameable, unreprovable if you continue in the gospel. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We're not justified by an act of God, whether we ever believe or not. We're not justified by an act of God, whether we follow Christ or not. We're not justified by an act of God, whether we ever hold to Christ or not. We're not justified by an act of God, whether we repent and believe or not. We're justified by an act of God. But in that act of God, He grants repentance and faith. He grants a continual state of repentance and a continual state of confession and a continual state of faith. Our part in the Lamb's Book of Life is evidenced by three things. Three things. Our part in the gospel. Number one, we hear it. Christ said, "My sheep will hear my voice." You'll hear the gospel. Secondly, we'll believe it. God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and what? Belief of the truth. We'll believe it. And thirdly, we'll continue in it. John said if there had been of us, they would have stayed with us. The fact that they departed from us is evident they never were of us. It's evident. We'll hear it, we'll believe it, and we'll continue in it. We'll continue in it. I said Sunday night, some of you may not have been here Sunday night, I said this Sunday night, Charlie, that what a man's attitude towards salvation depends on three things. First, how he got it. What it is he's got. And third, how it affects him. Now, if God saves you, you're saved eternally. What it is it just a profession or is it life? Is it just church membership or is it a union with Christ? What it is. How has it affected you? Has it made you miserable or made you happy? Is it something you're glad you have or is it something you wish you could have without paying much attention to? You see what I'm saying? If you continue in the faith. Now let's move along quickly here. He said down in the end of verse 23, I, Paul, am made a minister. As soon as he mentions the fact he's a minister, he says this, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now that goes back to what I was talking about a while ago. If God Almighty can send me through a trial to make me a better preacher, I ought to rejoice in it. If God can put me through a severe trial, and Henry, you just came through one January, and if God will take that and make you a more understanding, compassionate, dedicated minister of the gospel, it's well worth it. Be worth two or three more just like it. That's what Paul's talking about. I rejoice in my sufferings for you. I rejoice. Because God has put me over here. He wrote this epistle while he was in prison. And the wrath of God Almighty, the wrath of God, the judgment of God, which these evil men, bring not the wrath of God, but the wrath of Satan and the wrath of the kingdom of evil, just descended on Paul. They put him in prison. They mistreated him. They did everything they could against him. But he said, I rejoice. I endure all things for the elect's sake. I'm glad it happened. Read on. I'm glad it happened. What he's saying here, he says, I'm just filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. You know what he's saying here? I got a little help on this. It says this. He says here in the King James, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. I fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, for the church's sake. Now here's what he's saying. Paul was going to die shortly after this. And he knew it. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. But Paul said this, God ordained for me a certain road to walk, a testimony to establish, a people to whom I should preach, a place to preach, burdens to be borne, trials to endure. I have about filled up the cup. That's what he's saying. I've about completed the journey. I've about endured all the trials. The conflict's about over. And I've endured all of them for the sake of those to whom God sent me. That's what he's saying there. I've endured them all for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof or whereunto or to whom I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, or to fully preach the word of God. And then he says, and I want to close with this, he said, even the mystery. Mystery. Now this is something that's hard for folks to understand. But the mystery here is the gospel. The mystery is the gospel. It's revealed in the word of God. But the gospel to the natural man is not understood. It's a mystery. When you talk about what happened in the garden, when you talk about the doctrine of the Trinity, when you talk about the union of two natures in Christ, the God-man, when you talk about him honoring the law and satisfying justice and imputing righteousness, when you talk about how God can be just and justifier, when you talk about the resurrection, when you talk about the union of the church with Christ, when you talk about the coming of Christ and the resurrection and eternal life, those are mysteries. And these mysteries were contained in the prophecies, but they couldn't see it. These mysteries were contained in the types, in the tabernacle, in the sacrifices, in the altar, but they were unknown to men. And these mysteries are all right here in the book. I asked Peggy last night, she made a profession Sunday night of Christ as her Savior. And I said, "What in these past years, what have you heard? You've been to church all your life, what have you heard? What doctrine have you heard? What gospel have you heard?" But you really never heard anything, did you? Never heard anything. Until a few weeks ago. Boom, there it is. Well, you were hearing preachers and you were looking right at the Bible. But our Lord said these things are hid. He said if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost. But one day God revealed them. Look at here. He said, this mystery, verse 26, this mystery of the gospel, how God saves sinners, is hid from ages and generations. But now it's made manifest to all men. Now, that's not what it says, is it? You know what it said? It said made manifest to who? To his saints. To his saints. They said, if you be the Christ, tell us. He said, I told you. And you didn't believe me. You didn't believe me because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And he says this mystery is revealed. It is manifested to the saints. The mystery of the gospel. Brethren, I tell you the fact that God... Get us a song, Don, if you would. The fact that God has done all that for us, when he announces this next number, when we're singing it, it all just... Our hearts ought to bubble. The hair ought to stand up on the back of our neck. We're holy, me holy, unblameable, unreprovable, reconciled to God. I can take the world on tomorrow. Can't you? What a gift. And this mystery, which folks smarter than I am by many measures, they've never seen it. But God's taken this old simple country boy and taught him the gospel and showed him the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ. I'm somebody special. I'm somebody special to God. You think you hadn't got a friend in the world. David said, when my mother and father forsake me, I'm somebody special to God. I'm somebody special. I'm so special. He sent his son down here to die for me. That's how special I am. Don, you come lead us in a song, please.